great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. And he certainly is a great God. And that really is what tonight's message is all about, is the greatness of our God and what he deserves from us as his people and what he wants from us as his people. I've got two things tonight. I'm indebted to Arthur Pink, who's an author, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to come to understand a passage that I've always been a little muddly about, not completely clear. So I think you all are going to be blessed just learning something more detailed about the Scriptures, and specifically something from the Sermon on the Mount. And that's always a blessing, to know God's Word in a better way. But God wants us to know his Word for a purpose. And I think through the enlightening and the real clarity around this teaching, there are implications and applications and integrity for us as believers that will just be evident and a bit convicting for sure. But I think it'll take us, each of us, to a better level of sanctification and obedience and testimony for our Lord. So that's my goal. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus declares to the religious elite of the day that he alone comes as the truth and can set a person free from sin. They scoffed. They proclaimed Abraham as their spiritual father. And they were insulted that this Jesus implied that they lacked acceptance by God. But Jesus minces no words. He declares himself the truth. The devil is the liar and the father of lies. I appreciate our Savior and the way he preaches and teaches. You know, there's an appalling lack of integrity in the world today. I dare not go into the current political chatter. We could do it tonight. I'm not going to go there. It's very sad and disturbing. I think you would agree. But I also think it's clear why that's the case from what we just read. It's because the world is full of fallen sinners, currently under the domination of the god of this world, the devil, who is the father of lies. And though we're surrounded by that in the culture, deception, lies, lack of integrity, it's everywhere. That's not my concern this evening. That's not my primary concern for us this evening. It's a concern, but it's not what's on my heart. My concern this evening is that this same lack of integrity that's in the world is unfortunately often the practice of many of the professing people of God. And there I say at times myself. We are called Jesus' disciples. We therefore should exemplify the glory and the true nature of our Lord by putting off all forms of lying, we know that, and displaying integrity in all of our speech and all of our action. And those who truly know Christ have certainly been set free from the father of lies. And we have a new master. the one who is the personified absolute representation, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So my prayer coming into this message has been that God's Spirit will take the Word and uncover us and help us to see where we're lacking integrity, and then teach us how to change for His glory, to walk openly and honestly with people as a testimony and an expression of worship. God deserves that. So if you're interested in that, you're going to love this because it's very convicting, but it'll be a blessing. We're called children of light. It's the Lord's desire for us to turn away from sin and hypocrisy and be transformed into people of integrity. That's his work. That's His desire. That's His power. That's His will. And so we're plugging right into what God wants for us. There are many places in the Scripture we could go to study this. The Bible is full of this issue. But I want to go to Jesus' words tonight in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to specifically look at the issue of oaths. Stay with me. We'll have a little bit of an academic study here, but you'll start to discover the connection between the truth of the Scriptures and the doctrine of the Scriptures and the application of the Scriptures. It'll come together, so stay with me tonight. So if you've got your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 33 to 37. So I will now read that passage for us. Jesus said, "And again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." It's noteworthy that the Apostle James in his epistle takes this almost word for word as he shares it with the brand new church in James 5:12, where he says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Both passages have their root in the Ten Commandments, a specific commandment, commandment number 3 from Exodus 20, verse 7, where God commands, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So we're going to take those admonitions, very clear, very plain, and explain what Jesus is saying, what He's not saying, and then bring them to an application. Jesus is going to teach us through the Spirit this night how to obey this for His glory. And where He's going to expose where we're lacking so that we can repent and confess and be cleansed and walk in integrity completely. So let's take a look at the Sermon on the Mount first. And as always, to truly get the most from the Scripture, we need to see context. It's all in context. So we're going to look, first of all, at a broader scope of Matthew's account of what some have called the Kingdom of God Manifesto. So this will just be a blessing in itself, just to walk as a overview, very quick overview of the whole Sermon on the Mount. So just get reminded of this and get back into it. In this sermon, Jesus addresses his disciples. He called them apart, and there were certainly others that were listening, including the religious leaders of the day. And his purpose was to expose the religious error of the day and then declare the true standard of righteousness that was required by God to enter the kingdom. His words confronted the corrupt religion of the day, as Jesus often did, and he also provides very practical instruction along with that as a response. So, we start in Matthew 5, looking at the context of this passage. Jesus starts by laying down foundation. The nature of true happiness and blessedness. And I had the joy of sharing this with my two sons, Michael and Aaron, yesterday. And they were just kind of on the edge of their chair. And it was a blessing just to see their hunger that God was putting in their heart for the truth. But here Jesus provides a series of kingdom culture attitudes called the Beatitudes. Here's what he says. In the kingdom economy, it's the poor in spirit that are blessed and receive the kingdom inheritance. It's the mourning who receive God's comfort. It's the meek that rule and inherit the earth. It's the ones that lack hunger and hunger for true righteousness that are filled, and it's the merciful that get God's mercy. The pure in heart are the ones that see God, and those that are peacemakers will be hated because of that and despised, and that's their most extreme joy. That's Jesus teaching us about the kingdom, countercultural. A true disciple makes a difference. A transformational difference in the world is salt and light. Then, in verse 17 to 20, Jesus states his purpose for his sermon. Basically, he's expounding his relationship to the law. He made it very clear that he hadn't come to cancel the law, but to fulfill it. The Judaism of the day had perverted and twisted the true meaning of the scriptures through their tradition and their selfish ambition, and Jesus was now going to correct the improper use and understanding of the law and give the true meaning and intent of it. We have to remember that as we go through the sermon. What was Jesus' purpose? He made it really clear that he had not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. Then, after that purpose statement, he begins to lay out through the meat of the sermon a picture of true righteousness that a person must possess to enter the kingdom. A much greater righteousness than that of the religion of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he starts to address these issues one at a time. He doesn't just talk about behavior and activity, but he addresses the heart of the issue. Not just the act of murder, but anger. Not just adultery and divorce, but illicit sexual desire. Not just the misuse of oaths, but the lack of integrity. That's where we're going tonight. Not just controlling vengeful retaliation, but the requirement of God on us to love even our enemies as God loves those who are his enemies. He deals with motives related to religious practice, like the giving to the needy and prayer and fasting. He's interested in the heart in those matters. He speaks of the issue of values, money, fear, and worry. Our Savior's so good. He gave us so much. He exposes the sin of a quick judgment of others and the need of self-examination. And then expounds this amazing truth about the fatherhood and the benevolence of God, the Father, who invites the hearers in the presence of Jesus to ask and receive. Calls them to his disciples, especially those that have been blessed with God's salvation and presence, to treat others with the mercy and the grace they've received. spend time in the Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't been there lately, go back. It just will bless your heart. Then he transitions to a warning on the difficulty of getting into the kingdom. And he talks about that our heart is so deceitful and it comes out in our words. And he provides this dire warning that there are so many religious people that think they're in the kingdom, but they're not going to be, and they're going to be shocked on that day. And he concludes his sermon with this compelling parable about two men building houses. One wise man that was building on the rock that represented the one who listens and obeys Jesus' words, and how his house stood firm when the storm came, and then the foolish man who built on sand, who represents the one who heard Jesus' words but did not obey, and his house is devastated. That tells me this evening, as we look at Jesus' words in the sermon tonight, I want to hear and I want to obey in this matter of integrity. So now let's go back to the subject. Verse 33 in chapter 5, and let's consider this subject of oaths. Again, in this section, he's addressing specific topics of righteousness, and he uses this format. He says, "You have heard it said of those of old," this is what you've heard, this is what you believe, this is what you've been taught. And then he ends with, "But I say to you," I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to correct that. I'm going to give you the real meaning of this and the real purpose of this. He first presents them with what they believe and what they're being taught. And then he gives them where that's deficient. And then he gives them the truth. And Jesus, who is unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, teaches clearly, directly, and with absolute authority. They didn't know what to do with him. Brothers and sisters, that's where we need to get to by the grace of God. We need to be clear and direct and be authoritative where it's appropriate. The religious leaders in that system had taken the law and diluted it down. It's by dilution through addition. They added traditions and oral tradition and all these interpretations and all this smug depth of understanding and deep teaching and ramblings. And Jesus exposes their error and their hypocrisy and their false teaching, and then he just gives the plain truth. I want to read it again with that understanding and that context, and then we're going to learn this truth from Jesus. Verse 33, again, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, or it's the throne of God, or by earth, it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that becomes More than this comes from evil." So Jesus exposes the erroneous understanding of this, and then he gives the truth. It seems, and I'm in debt to Arthur Pink and his book on the Sermon on the Mount for much of this. It was helpful. It exposited this and some other things. But it seems that the practice of taking oaths and making promises had become commonplace. The belief of the day was that if you basically kept your promises, oaths were a reasonable and acceptable way to communicate. The level of binding to the oath depended really on what you swore by. Some swore by heaven, some swore by earth, some swore by the city of Jerusalem, others would just swear based on their own supposed integrity in themselves. We learn a little bit more about this, even from Jesus in another passage in Matthew 23:16, and I want to read that to you, Because I want us to get a sense, I want us to get back there in that culture and see what was going on. Jesus says this, rebuking the religious leaders back in Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, then he's bound by his oath. You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, then he's bound by his oath. You blind men! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. The tradition and practice of taking oaths had so obscured God's original intent by adding complicated, religious, smug interpretations and bindings to the point of utter nonsense. All of the integrity in the practice was lost. In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus exposes this rampant misuse of oaths, which was an expression of hypocrisy and taking the Lord's name in vain. It was a violation of Commandment 3 of the Ten Commandments. Jesus is teaching that whatever you swear by, that when you make and take that oath before men, it is always before God as well. It's binding, and you will be held accountable for every word you utter. We need to fear God in that. We are going to be bound, brothers and sisters, and judged by every word that comes out of our mouth. Those are Jesus' words. Jesus is not forbidding the original appropriate use of oaths. He is saying that oaths administered and used appropriately are to be solemn, taken sparingly, with a great sense of fear and respect towards God. Otherwise, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain, which is a violation of the third commandment. People were taking oaths in everyday common speech and then justifying their violation of those oaths based on what they swore by. Well, that one wasn't as important or binding. The truth is that any promise or oath made by a human being is ultimately based in the veracity of God, who will judge all men by their actions and words. Taking oaths and making promises without a sober, serious heart is a grievous sin. I could go to Ananias and Sapphira, but we're going to get out of here a little early. But go there. It was serious in the early church when they lied. People were misusing oaths and thus misusing the name of God. They were using oaths to provide some assurance that they were being honest and had integrity. Oaths were now so commonplace that they'd lost their gravity. In fact, they'd become a signal that probably somebody was trying to mislead somebody else. I'll promise, I'll use God's name, I'll swear by this or that to add some gravity to my speech to be a little manipulative perhaps, or at least to look better. Jesus then gives the remedy. He's painted what's going on, and he says, this is the answer. This is what you need to do. He says an oath is inappropriate and unnecessary in everyday communication. He said, in everyday communication, you let your yes be yes and your no, no. I do not believe, from my understanding of the full scripture, that God is forbidding the legitimate use of an oath as prescribed throughout the scriptures. And we could spend more time tonight to vet that out. I commend that to you all. The true intent of the law concerning oaths was that they were to be used sparingly, with great sense of sobriety, with fear and dread of the judgment of God by not keeping them. An oath, when administered appropriately, is for the purpose of adding a weight. You know, the definition of God's glory is weightiness. This is to add a glory to the testimony before other witnesses. The one sworn is acknowledging they're accountable to God for their words. The legitimate sworn oath is a public declaration before witnesses that you are telling the truth before God as witness and people as witness and judge. This is a public affirmation of a clear conscience. That's what an oath is intended to be. Modern day examples. Marriage vows. That's why weddings and marriages are meant to be gravity, heavy, formal. Now, I'm not going to pick at the way people do their weddings, but there's a seriousness. There's a promise being made before God and men. Legal sworn testimony with perhaps the penalty of perjury. Placing your signature when you buy a house or you buy something. Legal contracts, commitments, notarized things. We're familiar. That's supposed to feel heavy. That's supposed to be important. It's ultimately rooted in the greatness and the amazing majesty and holiness of our God. That whole practice. When used rightly, oaths recognize the fear of God and the gravity of his person. They point to him as the ultimate righteous judge. They bring him glory. When an oath is administered correctly, the name of God is being invoked with great fear, respect, and gravity. This is not what was going on at the time. And I fear that is not what goes on today. Jesus here is forbidding the use of oaths and promises as common everyday practice conversation. It's a taking of the Lord's name lightly or in vain when you do so. Empty, cheap, light, the opposite of heavy, sober, fearful, glorious. When he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything beyond that is evil, he's rebuking the use of oaths as a means of persuasion in everyday communication. He's forbidding the invoking of God's name to give credibility to yourself and to influence other people. A simple yes, a simple no is sufficient and credible, unless you're lying. So, let's bring this together with application. That's great. I hope that was enlightening. It certainly was to me. And it was a blessing to get the true sense of what Jesus was teaching. And the truth will convict and set us free. So, but if we don't do something about it, we've just learned something. Let's apply it. First, I think the obvious lesson concerning taking oaths. My understanding, again, I don't know that I'd die for this, but I believe this is, if you take the full counsel of God, is that it's not absolutely forbidden to take an oath, to swear on the Bible, to swear in court, to do that. But all legitimate sworn commitments and signatures that we give should be taken with the utmost fear and respect of God. That's every loan that you take out, every commitment you make, every time you sign your name. It ought to be heavy. So I think that's the first application. Second, since we as the people of God have taken the name of God, we must always speak the truth and nothing but the truth. Because we bear the name of Jesus, people should always be able to believe our words. If people have reason not to trust your word, you have taken the name of the Lord in vain. Certainly, using the name of God and Jesus as swear words is sinful. That's implied here as well. People blithely use God, use all kinds of expletives in the name of Jesus. There's no place for that. The flippant use of God's name, God's word, God's things, that's obvious to us, I hope. But what's more blasphemous than that, and maybe not as obvious, is when we curse and insult the Lord's name anytime we are less than completely honest and clear in our speech and responses. Now, that's a strong statement. When we, as we proclaim the name of Jesus, we need to think about who he is. No sin, no deception, no guile. We are God's people, people of the truth. It's the devil who's the author of lies and deception. We must have no part in deception, lying, and veiling the truth. So that's the second application. We take the name of God, we must always speak the truth and nothing but the truth. Third, our yes must be plain and clear. Comes right out of the passage. So here's some questions. When you say yes, I will be there, do you always show up? On time? Can people depend on you? Do you keep 100% of your agreements with people? Do you pay your bills on time? Do you pay your taxes? Do you meet your obligations? If you've borrowed money, do you repay it in line with the terms of the agreement? This isn't a set of suggestions on how to have a great life and a moral, you know, sermon on how to be a better person. This is a critical call to live a life that expresses the nature of the one who owns us. The integrity and truth that we express in our speech and conduct points to our identity, and it displays the true character of who we are to a watching world. And here's a question that really haunts me in a good way. Do I just carry the name of Jesus in my life, or do I display the character of Jesus in my life? That's a great question. Do I carry his name in vain? Walking in transparency and walking in honesty is an expression of worship. Living seriously, soberly, adorns the gospel. It exalts the true God of veracity and truth. Our yes must mean yes. Fourth application. I have five, so we're almost done. We must learn how to say and use the word no. How do you feel about the word no? We're living in a pandemic. I'm not talking about COVID. A pandemic of social people pleasing. People are afraid to upset people by speaking truthfully and plainly and directly. We learn from Jesus here that there's a wholesome, healthy, and kind use of the word no. It is not a cuss word. No means to mean no. No makes things very clear. People seem to be afraid of the word. When someone asks you to do something, there are two legitimate answers, yes or no. Anything beyond that tends to lead to unrighteousness. Now, I'm not going to get legalistic with you here, but I'm just going with Jesus' warning. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Ask God's Spirit, pray after this message, to raise your awareness of your words. Do you speak a clear yes, which people can absolutely depend on? And do you speak a clear no, which clearly defines your commitments and priorities to other people? Or are you unclear about your commitments? Both the words that you use, yes and no, both of the words, yes and no, are wonderful. They're useful and they're godly. Words beyond yes and no are risky and can lead to unclear communication, misunderstanding, and a lack of integrity. So that, we must learn how to use and say the word no. So finally, my last application here this evening. We must avail ourselves to the mercy, grace, forgiveness, and help that is ours in Christ. Whenever we come before God's presence in the Scriptures, we see our condition and our need for a Savior. We see our need for grace. We see our need for forgiveness. We see our need for help. It would be tragic and unnecessary for you to walk out those doors this evening condemned. Our gracious Savior offers us forgiveness and the power to change. We have a perfect, righteous, crucified, risen Savior who stands before God's throne pleading his righteousness in our behalf. That's our status. And what he says to us is if we will just be humble and confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and empower us to change. The Judaism religion of the day was running around justifying a lack of integrity by adding all these religious rules to this oath thing. And Jesus said, you're crazy. You're fools. It's easy. Yes? No. That's what you need. Let's get clear and plain. We get muddly. I get muddly out of fear of people, out of people pleasing. And what do I need? I need God's mercy. I need God's help. I can't change this in myself. But he'll change it for his glory, for his honor, for his worship. If we'll ask for his help, his answer is yes. And his yes is always yes. He invites us to come and to be transformed into a people of integrity and truth. He wants us to shine. He wants his light to shine through us. And if you love him as your Lord and Savior, he set you free to walk in light, open, honest, confident, dependent on him, humble, and he wants and will help all of us do this well. If you have struggles, if you want some encouragement, reach out to one of us. Reach out to a brother or sister. Go to somebody you trust and knows the Scriptures and get some help. That's my message for this evening. And what an encouragement, what a conviction, and what a blessing that we have such a Savior that speaks to us that clearly. Let me just have a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy and kindness in our lives, that you see we're but flesh, and that we're weak at times, and we are succumb so easily at times to the fear of men and to an idolatrous process of worshiping other things and fearing other things other than you. Return us to a pure, clean walk before you, a transparent, open, bold life of truth and words of truth. Oh, Lord, may you do a work in our hearts so that when others in this community and around us see us, they think that person's truthful. I can trust that person. What is it that they have? They have the Prince of Truth. They have the truth itself living in their hearts. Help us to display that kind of character. Certainly we're not perfect, Lord. Certainly we fall short. And certainly you have provided forgiveness and reconciliation and a covering for those sins and the power of the Spirit to change. Help my brothers and sisters be encouraged by that, and help all of us, each one of us. Help me, Lord, to be a person who speaks the truth in love. Yes, yes, and no, no, just so clearly. In Christ's name, amen. So, that is it. And I promised and made a vow that you would leave early tonight, so go.